I almost was I was getting ready to tell you to turn to Proverbs chapter 4, but we're not on Proverbs today. Today is Palm Sunday, so do something. Maybe I'll see how well you do. Turn to Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Okay, if you want to know where Zechariah is, you go to Matthew in the New Testament and go back two books, and there it is. Zechariah 9, verse 9. Now, if you have an actual Bible, put a finger or a bookmark in Zechariah 9, 9, and turn to John chapter 12, verses 12 through 19. This is one of the places in the gospel where we see this prophecy actually lived out. And the reason I chose John's gospel is because we've been working through John's gospel for the last few months on Wednesday night Bible study. One of the things that John has made abundantly clear, and he hasn't hidden at all, who Jesus is. Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Savior of his people. And Jesus hasn't made or tried to hide the fact that he is the Son of God through this whole time as well. So he's not very subtle about who he is. John continues to remind us that Jesus himself made it abundantly clear over and over and over again that he is the Son of God. And this morning is no different. We see Jesus fulfilling prophecy on that first Palm Sunday, not hiding from anyone whom he is, embracing who he is for all to see, even though most of the people in the crowd certainly would not believe who he is as far as the Messiah from a biblical perspective, since they were looking for a king. Jesus entered Jerusalem to a fanfare because he was supposed to fulfill the scriptures that were written about him. In other gospel accounts, of course, we see the beginning of this where he sends out two of the disciples to go and get a foal of a donkey and his mother as well. And he was expecting his disciples, of all people, to at least make the connection between the Old Testament prophecy of Zechariah 9:9 and what was going on that day. But we see in John's text, and I'll read it in a minute, that this whole donkey thing completely went over their heads at the time. But later, this passage would flame up with an eternal significance when they realized that they were witnessing fulfillment of prophecy. In fact, I can only imagine the lights that went on after Christ ascended to all the different ways that they now saw that Jesus fulfilled the different prophecies of the Old Testament. So I hope this morning, as we look at this Old Testament passage with the help of John's gospel, that we begin to see the purpose for Palm Sunday. It's a whole lot more than just palm branches. In fact, as we've looked through that, the palm branches were really a symbol of politics, not a symbol of praising the actual Messiah. It's so much more. And it's all about Jesus declaring who he is as he prepares to hang on a cross inside of a week. And there'll be a plaque placed over his head that says, "The King of the Jews." Could simply have said, "The King," for the King is here and the King is coming. So read with me Zechariah 9:9 and then John chapter 12, verses 12 through 19. Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt of a donkey." John chapter 12, verse 12. "The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.' And Jesus found a donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.' Now, his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been there with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he had done this sign. Pray with me. Almighty God, we are thankful this morning for your continued reminder of the realities and the truths of history, that covenant of grace, that history of redemption that continues to span through the times until your consummation. We rejoice in remembering that today, as we will rejoice on Easter Sunday as well. We know and recognize that every Sunday is Resurrection Day, but we thank you, Father, for these points of history that remind us of how Christ fulfills the words that were written about him, his own words. In Jesus' name, amen. So Palm Sunday is still important to us. Now, many of the reformers didn't preach a Palm Sunday message. In fact, many today don't preach Palm Sunday messages, except occasionally. But it's still important to us 2,500 years later, especially now, I would think, because we have a tendency to forget what God said he would do and then did it. And it should then remind us how we are to live in the midst of this prophecy that's been fulfilled, and so that the prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled, we could actually believe them and trust in them. In this day, we need that perhaps more than any other day of the church. We question everything. We're told to question everything. And so we do that even with the Word of God. But here we see God proving himself to us, not that he needs to, not that we deserve, not that we've earned, but he does it because he loves us. So here in Zechariah 9:9, let's break this down. Rejoice greatly, he says, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Or as John, under the inspiration of Scripture, writes later, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Interesting choice that God uses here for John to use. Zechariah says, rejoice greatly, shout aloud. John says, fear not. What's the point? The absence of fear equals joy. The absence of fear equals joy. So this is a command to rejoice and to shout aloud. We see Zechariah repeating himself for emphasis, or God repeating through Zechariah for emphasis. And shouting, of course, aloud seems to go together, as we said in Sunday school, especially with our kids. They can't do anything without shouting and screaming. If they're winning a game, or if they're messing with their brothers or sisters, or if you're tickling them, it's not just, I mean, and it gets louder. So loud that we as older people, of course, say, quiet down. That's not what God's doing here. God is saying, shout. He's saying, rejoice greatly. You know, children laugh, scream, holler if joy over 450 times a day. Adults, less than 15 times a day. Y'all know me as a laugher. It's hard not to laugh when there's so many little ones running around. I love my grand boys, and so they make me laugh just by virtue of all that they do. Except for Zachary, he's older and more reserved, of course. But they tickle me. They make me laugh. They make me see joy for what it is. Because I have a hard head. When God says rejoice, I have to have a reason. And I forget, I do have a reason. because of what Christ did for me. But my grandboys remind me of that reason over and over again. But not only them, all the little children's folks around here, just like yesterday, just watching them, you couldn't help but laugh. And it's a good thing, because God gives us so many things to rejoice about. So the point of this text is that we need to get a hold of God's great goal for His people. God's great plan for His people is joy. Rejoice. The fullness of joy Jesus talks about. God's plan, of course, is wrapped in His love, a plan that sent a Savior to die on our behalf to deal with God's wrath against us, so that we could experience this joy that we define as love and grace. He wants it to be a part of our life regularly. And He's not satisfied with doing anything halfway. He says, don't just rejoice. He says, rejoice greatly. Which in the Hebrew means abundantly, loudly. And we'll get to loudly again in a minute. Continuously. Rejoice greatly, exceedingly. If you have an Amplified Bible, you've got another 12 or 13 words to go along with those words to help you understand that. Regina used to carry one all the time. It was always helpful in Bible study, because I would say, okay, what's the rest of the words? And she'd rattle off the different words that went with it. Our whole life is to be wrapped in joy, but it's not. Because we listen to too many voices that tell us that our situation is not what we deserve, voices that tell us that we're not supposed to like the person next to us because of their ethnicity or the fact that they have something you don't, voices that tell us it's okay to do whatever you want and it doesn't matter if it affects anyone else because you got to go with your heart. Well, what's wrong with our heart? It's what? Desperately wicked. Unless we're focusing on the things of the Lord, it's not a good thing to follow your heart. But those voices continue to remind us. They stand in absolute opposition to phrases like rejoice greatly. Because, religion's only a crutch for the weak. But Paul, of course, he tells us, rejoice in the Lord sometimes. Rejoice in the Lord always. Oh, and by the way, again I say, rejoice. And of course, we just looked at Revelation chapter 4. This is kind of busy and noisy kind of stuff. Rejoice. Shout aloud. Yes. Triumphantly, loudly, not stopping. Both of these words are the kind of voice that a town crier would have in the old days. And anybody saw the coronation of the king, or if you watched her 70th anniversary, that whatever that was, the queen's anniversary, the guy that talks and cries out, and talks, he doesn't use a microphone. But that's the way the prophets were as well. Because we've been given a message, and in joy, we're to shout it out. We're to live it out. We're to tell everyone. God's people, and God wants us to enjoy the things that we have. He wants to enjoy the life that He's given us more than we do. Joy is a true recognition of the condition that we've been taken out of. God's goal for us is beyond, far beyond misery and the sin in this world. Laughter is the best medicine. I know people say that as a phrase, but it's real. But it doesn't take away the responsibility to be responsible. But it does enable us to see God's kingdom, His purpose, His goals, His actions for a correct perspective. But He doesn't stop there. He moves on to tell us the reason for this rejoicing. Behold, your King is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is He, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Behold, he says, your king is coming. Now, we've talked about that simple little word, behold. It's a broad meaning, from understanding to seeing to an exclamation. Behold! Listen up! Your king is coming to you. Just like when the king would come to his people after a great victory, the people from all the land were called in to celebrate the win, the victory, especially if it was a victory over an oppressor, and that one victory took care of it all. Just like Christ's victory took away the oppression of sin of his people. A victory. Your, not just any king, however, your king. A king that takes your needs and puts them before his own. This was not a Nero who fiddled while Rome burned. This was not Putin who lives in lavish lifestyle while his nation languishes in poverty. This is not a Kim Jong-un who harshly kills and ravages and imprisons his own people from his little kingdom there in North Korea. Rather, this is a king that has given us a reason to rejoice. A king who has given us the gifts that we need to rejoice in him. Why is it such good news that this king is coming? Well, the passage tells us, having righteousness and salvation. Righteousness is an interesting word, that concept of justice. We're all seeking justice. I'm a child of the 60s. It was all about justice. Not God's justice, but justice. Now it's all about equity. And of course, we redefine that term, because God's all about equity. He's all about doing the right thing based in his standard. That's what that word means in Scripture. Based on his standard, doing the right thing. That's biblical equity. And he's about a decisive victory that he's accomplished. Everything he does is correct and true and pure and just and right. His actions also bring salvation to his people, which is what they were intended to do, to glorify his Father and to save us. We spend so much time today questioning our leaders, questioning what's good, what's bad, redefining those things because we're questioning them so much. And Christ came into the world with the same definition, the same mission, the same focus that he had at the beginning of time, and accomplished that, secured salvation for us. The people then that were shouting the hosannas, what we see is not true faith there, since so many would be crying, crucify him, in less than a week. And of course, John's gospel goes so far as to tell us the crowd that had been there with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb, raised him from the dead, continued to bear witness to what? To Lazarus being raised from the dead. Because verse 18, the reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard what he had done. They wanted him to do something for them. Thankfully, he didn't. It wasn't his time to bring judgment. This side of the cross, we see how shallow, self-centered this crowd was, which should be a sign to us on how we're to live before God in the world. This whole joy thing continues to resound. Jesus said himself, rejoice and be glad. Imperative forms, commands to us, because we have everything within us to be able to do that. His gift is joy. Salvation brings great joy. When a life has been saved, we rejoice. Well, certainly a life, billions of lives have been saved because of the life of one. And Palm Sunday highlights that salvation of our King. Jesus fulfills the covenant promise to his people, not just the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9, But God's entire covenantal promise to redeem his people that was given to us in Genesis chapter 3:15. And he does it humbly. Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, the foal of a donkey. Or as John puts it, Jesus found a donkey, sat on it, just as it is written. But even before Zechariah, we have this from Genesis 49. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Binding his foal to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he has washed his garments in wine, his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, his teeth are whiter than milk. He is a humble servant of God who ties his donkey to the cross and sheds his blood for us. Humble as he seeks to do the will of his Father for the good of his people. Humble. And the reason that he has come was to do his Father's will, not his own. Most of us have heard him say that over and over and over again in the Gospel of John study. Because the Pharisees kept asking him, why are you here? And he told them, came to do his Father's will. And his Father's will was to save those elect from all eternity. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. This humble servant doesn't take credit for anything, which is certainly an example to us. One of the things that makes me happiest is when I see my family or the people in this church accomplish what God has placed before them. It's a wonderful time of happiness, to be sure. Because he calls on us all to rejoice at what God has done through his Son on our behalf. Jesus comes to do God's will, which is and was and continues to be, reconciling his people to himself, making peace by the blood of the cross, blood that continues to flow until all of his people are brought in. So as we look at this Palm Sunday, we see Jesus as our righteous King who declares himself to be King for the whole world to see. He has come as our substitute to be able to do something we could not do, and that's to stand before the God of the universe. He is humble and willing to be rejected, despised, beaten, and killed to accomplish his Father's will. In fact, that was prophesied as well. Isaiah put it this way, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. It was the will of the Lord that he has put him to grief. And by his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Behold, the king has come. The king is here. He rides into the hearts of his children daily, enabling us to, in fact, rejoice greatly, to shout and make known to all of those around us what has gotten into us. The Lord's salvation, his righteousness, should cause us with great joy to tell people the king has come, the king is here, and the king is coming again. Pray with me. Almighty God, we are grateful for this day that you've given us. Another day of worship, a day that we've set aside, the church has set aside as Palm Sunday, to remember your coronation, if you will, as King. Thank you, Father, for this reminder, because we need a King, you, in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.